We have two readings of Scripture that are sort of what we might call complementary passages, passages that will go along with the sermon text. If you have a Bible with you this morning, or maybe you call that up electronically, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll also read a selection out of the book of Colossians, and then we'll go back to page 1, the book of Genesis. And we'll read from Genesis for today's sermon. This passage here in Ephesians 4 is reflecting on a matter that will come up in the sermon, the message, about the matter of God's image in man. And there is a reflection both here in Ephesians and in Colossians concerning the Bible's teaching about being made in the image of God. Here it's going to be talking about being renewed in that image. So Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And another selection with a very similar theme in Colossians chapter 3. Once again, the Apostle Paul is speaking of lessons about turning away from the old self and turning to Christ for the new self. And he links in this concept of being renewed after the image of our God, particularly in certain attributes. Colossians chapter 3, very similar language at verse 8. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. I do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Those are the New Testament lessons. Turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. And we'll read on down to a few verses in chapter 2. This is God's Word. As we are reading these texts of Scripture, we're reminded that He indeed gives us His will plainly for us here in the Scriptures. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, this is the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord to be with us now. Let's pray together. Father, take your word and may you impart to us grace and strength. Take your word, O God, and illumine our hearts, illumine our minds. Turn the light bulbs on for us, that we might see, we might have understanding, we might indeed pursue you after your knowledge, even as you have revealed yourself here. We pray fundamentally that Jesus Christ would be set forth, that we would follow the Lord Jesus, live in him, live in his strength, live according to faith in him. And so, Lord, take your word and you be our shepherd. Shepherd our souls, shepherd our hearts. Lead us forth all for your testimony and grace. In the name of Christ we ask. Amen. Again, it's so good to be with you. We praise our Lord that we get these opportunities to see one another, even if it's just once a month. It's a blessing to be with you and to bring God's word today. The topic, the theme, is really about being a servant. I'd like to actually address that or, you know, clothe that term and that topic a little differently, perhaps, than we commonly hear. But, you know, it's a major theme in Scripture, isn't it? Yeah, we know. You know, God calls us to be his servants. What do we read in Paul's letters? So many of those letters in the New Testament where Paul is, you know, he has that scroll or that parchment, right? And as he's writing, he opens up his words with those letters. You know, Paul, and typically it's just not, maybe a word or two later, a servant. Paul, a servant. He might add one of his other fellow laborers, Timothy. Paul and Timothy, servants. We might read like in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What is Apollos? What is Paul? We are merely servants through whom you came to believe. You know, so it's a constant theme, isn't it? It's a constant theme in the Bible, being servants. Something that I would like to address us on from the text is the matter of being a servant with authority. You know, we typically think about being a servant and self-sacrificial service. We typically think about being a servant and having compassion on others. Major themes in the Bible. Jesus himself, right? He came not to be served, but to serve. And that's all in the context, to give his life as a ransom. And that's why we're here this morning. He gave his life for us. But Jesus is also a servant with authority. And you're clothed in Christ today. If your faith is in Jesus Christ this morning, if you are united to him by faith, the gift of faith, that he has brought you into that relationship, you have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We emphasize the matter of redemption through Christ because God sent his Son into the world. And by having that relationship in Christ, you are adorned with his authority as a servant. As a servant. We have some military brothers and sisters with us this morning. You know, the one centurion who needed healing of the family member back at home. He said to the Lord Jesus is there before him. They're talking face to face. There's probably a small crowd. I don't remember the exact story in terms of who's there looking on. But he says, Lord, you just speak the word. You remember that story? You just speak the word, Lord. I'm a man of authority. I know what it is. I have servants underneath me. They go and they come. I say to this one, go, and he goes. This one, come, and he comes. You just speak the word, Lord. I know what authority is like. And thus my son will be healed. This is an important theme in Scripture. Being a servant and being under authority. And by Christ's grace and Christ's redeeming love and Christ's renewing purposes for us, we are restored to the matters of being those creatures made in his image to live in this world, to be kingly, to be queens, kings and queens, men and women with God's authority in such service. Let's take up three lessons: servants and authority, servants and image bearers, and servants in specific spheres or places of service. So what does the Bible teach as we open up here, even with Genesis chapter 1, about being God's creatures, men and women, made in His image, called to be servants, and interestingly, to be servants with authority? Well, the Bible opens up here, right? Genesis chapter 1, and we have authority just shot through everywhere. I mean, it's laced through, right? Well, what kind of authority is presented to us? Well, God's the Lord. God is the Creator. If we want to start talking about authority, authority is not originating with self. Authority is not derived from self. Authority is a derivative from God Himself. He's the origin. He is the one who has all authority. And we see it here in the passage. What does He do? He speaks. He brings into existence from nothing. Let there be. That's authority. Let there be light. Let the waters be gathered. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And you see, since God speaks into existence all that has been made, it only makes sense to say that the first man, Adam, he needed to hear God's direct speech to know Him, to live under Him, to carry out what he had been made to do. You see, Adam and Eve didn't have to figure out everything. They couldn't figure out everything. God is the infinite one. Man is the finite one. Man is dependent. And so what? Man, Adam and Eve, would depend upon the Lord for information, for instruction, for teaching, and for counsel. And you see, even if unfallen man, we're not to Genesis 3 at this point, right? Sin has not yet entered into the world. And even if unfallen Adam needed to have God's word, God's counsel, God's information, God's instruction, that he might rightly interpret the world, that's an expression of authority. That's an expression of authority to rightly interpret the world. Even if unfallen Adam needed, how much more do we, right? We need his word. Lord, you direct my steps. You be my counsel. You be the one to meet me in the evening hours with the stress and the worry. You be the one to meet me in the early morning hours with the day ahead of me. You counsel me. You direct my steps. You give me eyes to see the world around me. You give me eyes to see my spouse. You give me eyes and understanding to understand my children. You give me eyes to see about guidance and your will and ambitions and opportunities, a new threshold, some new area to explore of a career path, as we say. Lord, you be my counsel. And you see, certainly, this is that echo of the message of salvation. The old man, you see, is dead and lifeless in the first man created, Adam. He is a family head. Adam is a family head. And all his posterity and all the generations flowing from Adam are a fallen race. I'm thinking now, of course, Genesis 3 has entered the story. And now the information, I should say it this way, now the processing of the information has distortion, right? Now the eyes with which we see have that partial glaze, partial blindness. The ears are weak to hear his voice. This is the onset of man's need for God's grace in Jesus Christ. We need the Lord to impart information to us. Lord, we're dependent creatures. Teach us, guide us, take the heart. You shape the heart. Take the conscience. You make that conscience pliable and supple, quick to be convicted of sin. Lord, you take that conscience and bring it to your word. Bring it to your Son, the Lord Jesus, that I might have life. Let's go back now to this matter of authority. One area of application. Yes, we're called to be servants. His creatures. Through Christ Jesus, we're made new. Through Christ Jesus, by His grace, we are made new. And we're to walk with authority. Here it is. If we're going to exercise authority, husbands to wives, wives alongside of husbands. If we're going to exercise authority, parents to children, parents and children alongside of their parents. If we're going to be exercising authority, those of you that are, you know, have responsibilities with leadership and authority, those of you that have responsibility of caring for a classroom, caring for those who are under you, those who are employers here, and you have employees, those who have servants under your charge. If we're going to exercise authority, we must always practice being under authority. And that's why we need Christ. A pastor, an elder, missionary teacher, an evangelist, our elders and deacons. You see, whatever station God has us, yes, we are called to exercise authority. But you must be a man, woman, or child under authority. Jesus himself said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Jesus, you see, having all glory from eternity past unto eternity of the future, as we would commonly speak of it, did not think it something to be held on to and to be reached out for and to be grasped, to be held tightly to. That glory was veiled with his flesh. He's glorious. But indeed, he was willing to be under his Father as he lived out his earthly life. All things had been handed over to him. He wasn't self-appointed. He said, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." It's John 3, John chapter 5. "Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life within himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment." John chapter 5. John 13, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. This is an amazing one. "All things into his hands," the very next few passages says he loved them to the very end. And what he's getting at there is he takes up a basin with some water in it and grabs the towel and he goes and washes feet. A servant with authority, but it's been given to him. Brothers and sisters, exercise authority as God's servants. Exercise authority. Search out the scriptures to know your role, to know your stations, but you must be under authority, or you're fooling yourself. Then the pride kicks in, authoritarianism kicks in, ill speech kicks in, a countenance that is to demean, to hurl an insult, even with a countenance. Matters of lording it over. That's why Jesus said, you must be, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, he's speaking of authority. It's a kingdom. You are a royal priesthood. He must be a servant of all. And indeed, he says, we're not to lord it over as the Gentiles. But we are called to authority. You're adorned in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. That's a stately calling. That's a dignified calling. We measure that walk, you see, by praying that the church would rightly fulfill her calling in her authority. Boy, do we need that nowadays, right? But it's a stately, it's a dignified area. This is the original plan. This is the blueprint, Genesis 1. And Jesus is about restoring that stately, royal walk. And thus it only fits with being made in God's image. That's our second lesson. Verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We've read the two passages, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. We are to mirror God after his image. And there are three attributes that are mentioned, specifically named, three attributes of what it means to be made in God's image. Now, Bible teachers will round it out in some other ways, additionally, to be sure. But the passages are giving focus today that we've read on the attributes of righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. Those are the particular attributes we are to mirror. Being made new in Christ, we are to pursue righteousness, pursue holiness, pursue knowledge. Doesn't it make sense then? Lord, give me your righteousness. I have none. Lord, give me your holiness to walk before you, having my guilt removed, my condemnation that I deserve because of my sin removed. May it be all covered by Christ's blood. May I have that clear conscience to live before your face in your holiness. Lord, open my eyes, open my ears, open my mind. You teach me, you give me, you impart to me such attributes, living after God's image. Now, when we're talking about authority, we're asking God for the fruit of self-control, you see. The fruit of the spirit of self-control. We've said it. The image is marred. We have some holiness. We've been set apart in some ways. We're not like the inanimate creatures. In that sense, we're different. We have a separateness. In some ways, there's an understanding of righteousness. Why do men and women know right from wrong? We have the conscience. God has first given that to us. In some ways, we have knowledge. Romans 1 tells us God has revealed himself. Every man knows God, the living God. But he suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. So these attributes are to be made new. These attributes are to be repenting of our own righteousness, repenting of our own pursuit of holiness to have a standing before God, repenting of our own knowledge, thinking we know the way, and following after our God. And that's why Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new. And such attributes would be renewed in Christ Jesus. Some of us have heard these kinds of applications. With our knowledge, man is a prophet. Small p, right? Men and women have a role with the Word. Yes, we are to see all of life through the lens of Scripture. But we're also those who are ambassadors. We bring the Word to this world, men and women, boys and girls. We're made after God in His knowledge. And that knowledge is to be renewed in the Word. And then we are to carry that Word, walk in that Word, worship with that Word. Righteousness. Man is a king. I've said it already this morning. Men, king. Women, queens. Okay? But we have royalty. That's the point. We have a royal image after God. God is king with His own righteousness. God is king of all the creation. And so, we as image bearers, we are to see all of life as a pursuit of Lord ruling and judging and defending and protecting and providing as you so call us to do. We have a royalty. Lastly, holiness. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowledge goes with prophet, righteousness with being a king, and holiness with being a priest. Priestly duties. We are to see all of life, as sacrificial service. It's a labor of service to God's glory, a labor of service to His honor, to show forth devotion. What are some places that we're called to serve? This is our last area now. What are some places where we are called to serve? I'm going to list them this morning. But from Genesis chapter 1, you have what I'm going to count up to be six areas that are kind of creation-mandated pillars, you know, creation-oriented, creation ideals, creation anchor points. How are we to be exercising authority, bearing the image after Christ, renewed in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge? Being about that royal priesthood in our service. Stately, dignified, renewed in Christ, raised in Christ, walking with Christ, with authority. First one is life itself. We are to exercise authority to protect life. That's in Genesis chapter 1. Let there be. God calls into existence all that He would so will. Especially here, as He says, let us make man. Let us make man. God is the author of life. Genesis chapter 2, He's going to breathe life into the nostrils of the man, and he becomes a living being. Are you regularly praying in that exercise of authority to call out to God that life would be protected and preserved in the womb? Life would be protected and preserved in the years of aging. The weak, the downtrodden, the homeless, the shut-ins, to protect and to preserve life. You're a brand new congregation. You can't do everything. Existing congregations cannot do everything. But we pray and we ask the Lord's will to be done in terms of some areas of application. Lord, how might we help as a congregation to be promoting life, protecting life, pursuing matters of righteousness and defending the weak, right? Defending those in their weakness. A second area is maleness and femaleness. He made them male and female, the Bible tells us. Are we pursuing from Scripture that walk that is dignified and mandated from Scripture to be a male and to be a female? Are we elevating manhood, womanhood? Are we living in such a way before our boys and girls and our children that they're saying, my dad is a man, my mom, she is a woman? There are places of exercising that kind of self-control, a kind of authority that is bringing such expressions, especially in our day, about maleness and femaleness. The second one is relationships. The Bible tells us here, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And we know what's coming. Even as it says, He blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply. He's talking about marriage and family. He's talking about relationships, marrieds, singles, single moms, single dads. He's talking about the interaction of these relationships. Are we promoting, you see, truth and grace and love and kindness regarding esteeming these different relationships that we have? Fourthly, family. He says, verse 28, be fruitful. And this means from the loins of a man and his wife, or it also means adoption. It means fostering. It means mentoring. It means discipleship. It means nurturing and education. The family is a pillar. The family is an anchor point. And stately service and royal service with authority means that we are to take dominion over the discipleship of those who are coming up behind us and caring for them. A fifth area is work. Fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Verse 28. Another pillar area. We pray until we have prayed regarding employment. We pray until we have prayed regarding our roles before an employer. That's to say, we seek the mind of Christ. Not easy to do. But God has many good things to say about work. It's His gift of stewardship for us. It's a calling. It's dignified as being a place to exercise His dominion, His role, as we would fill the earth and subdue it. The last one is the Sabbath day. It's worship. On the seventh day, God finished all of His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of His work that He had done in creation. How important it is. Do we want to learn authority? Do we want to walk with Christ in areas of authority? It starts here. Why are we committed to Scripture to have a man lead worship? Because it's mirroring our God, who is authority. Why is it important to have men lead in prayer for worship, in the service? Because men have that mantle to be those who serve, to be those who care, who be those who provide and support, to be those who are going to wash the feet of others. What we do in worship is communicating authority. Why do we stand after the assurance of pardon? Because in Christ we stand clothed with in His finished work. Why do we have particular furniture placed where we do in the service? Because worship is not first and foremost for the community of the saints, but it is indeed the blessing of God, seeking His presence, being before Him in His holiness and His authority. And we want the Word of God to be at the center and the focus, because He spoke and all things were made, you see, and all things happen. He speaks and there's newness of life. He speaks and there's newness of walking in sanctification of life. The Sabbath day, the worship of God, is the central place where we are learning about authority. Jesus Christ came into the world, and He came into the world in this reference now with Genesis 1 in view to give us Sabbath rest. It's a place where God confronts us, where we've been restless, where we have sought after ways and means of our own devices, and we've abused the office of believer. We've abused the office of believer of those who have authority. And we come back to the Sabbath, and we come back to the day of worship, and we come back to Christ, where we hear His voice say, "Take My yoke upon you." I have my tendencies with my secret ways of my anger. I have my tendencies with my secret ways to think that Peggy, my wife, would never know this. I have my secret ways in my own heart where God knows me. I don't even know myself as He knows me. but in ways of thinking about, okay, how can I make this actually happen with this congregation or with that congregation? And Sumter's back to his ways of trying to think, okay, how can I make this happen? And it's all abuses of authority. I need to be in worship. I need to come under Christ. I need to come under his word. I need to be with God's people. And I need Sabbath rest. How about you? Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know him as your Savior? That indeed, his yoke is upon you. His rest is now your rest. Maybe there are some here or some within the sound of my voice that don't yet know Jesus Christ in that saving relationship. And you're running around trying to figure out life and trying to interpret this big world, trying to find out what life is all about, looking inside, thinking you can figure it out. And God says, no, you come to me, I've made you, I have the blueprint for you. And in Christ there's life. He's the provision for your righteousness. He's the provision for the guilt of your sin, because he went to the cross to die and pay for your sin. And he's the provision for you for that newness of life because of his resurrection power and glory. But maybe there are some here that are wrestling with authority, and providence has been hard. And you say secretly, God, did you really mean it this way? I know you're Lord, but that's not how I would do it, God. Or you're chafing under an authority figure in your life. And you churn away in your heart. Christ says, come. Come and confess your sin about your churning, about your hurt, your bitterness, the wound, you know. You're groveling inside. You're groveling. You're rehearsing and rehearsing and going back over. And ultimately, you see, it's a sin problem with authority. It's a sin problem, ultimately, that God is Lord, maker of heaven and earth, and he's Lord in his son Jesus and by his spirit, and he leads your life. He's wise, he's faithful, he's gracious, and he knows you. We are called to be servants, but we must always be under his authority, right? His authority. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask that the matters of your instruction would be deeply rooted in the very fiber of our beings. You've made us in your image, and now we ask to renew us and lead us forth, that in Christ and for Christ, we would rightly grow. We would be hungering and thirsting to grow in what it is to serve with authority, and to serve being under your authority. Give us the fruit by your grace. Give us the fruit of self-control, all of your spirit, and that in our knowledge and holiness and righteousness, with dominion in this creation, we would serve the Lord. Father, my brothers and sisters here at Living Stone, just the different ways where you would bring application to them. Be their shepherd and be their king, and show them and guide them and encourage them. Lord Jesus, we do take your yoke upon us. You are humble and you are gentle. You are lowly in all of your ways. May we walk that walk with our Savior. We give you glory this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.